So the first reading is from Psalm 118, and we're going to be starting reading at verse 19. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is taken from Luke chapter 13. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you have come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. At the time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going out today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, please do take a seat. Now, I don't want anyone passing out during the sermon, which sometimes happens with me. So there's water at the back, so please don't hesitate to get up and grab some halfway through if you want to do that. Let's pray as we come to look at that passage in Luke's Gospel together. Our Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule. May your spirit be our teacher, and may your glory be our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are only a few people going to be saved? That's the big question, isn't it, at the beginning of our passage from Luke's Gospel. If you've lost your place, it's on page 1047, and we'll be working our way through that this evening. Are only a few people going to be saved? It's actually the question which sets up the whole section of Luke's Gospel, which we're going to be going through over these summer months. The question of who will be in God's eternal kingdom. Now I wonder, if I was to ask you that question, how would you answer it? You might say that most people will be saved, except the murderers and the rapists and those kind of people, obviously. That's a common view, isn't it? That most people will be saved. I have friends who are not even sure that God exists, and yet they're quite happy to tell me that their grandmother is looking down on them from heaven. And in some cases, all of their departed cats and dogs and hamsters are there as well. The idea that most people will be saved is increasingly common in Christian circles too. Perhaps you've been along to a church where most of the effort seems to be going into things like food banks and global warming and all of these good things. But salvation and judgment and heaven are hardly ever mentioned. Well, that's because if you assume everybody's going to be saved anyway, those things just aren't so relevant to talk about, are they? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, then you might answer the question in the opposite way. You might say, very few people are going to be saved. Maybe you believe Jesus when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in your experience, only a few of your friends are trusting in Jesus. So it stands to reason, doesn't it? Only a few people will be saved. A couple of weeks ago, some of us went out knocking on doors in the parish. Thank you very much if you were praying for us. We had a fantastic time, some really good conversations on the doorstep. But perhaps not surprisingly, only a few people said they were interested. Well, whether you think most people will be saved or very few, surely churchgoers will be saved, won't we? People like us, because we're the ones who have all of the spiritual privileges. We get to hear God's word preached week by week. We get to be part of this wonderful worshipping community where people love God and, by and large, love one another. Surely if anyone's going to be saved, it's us, it's churchgoers, the spiritually privileged. Well, in this passage today from Luke 13, Jesus has some surprises in store for us. And the big headline, the big thing to take away today is this. Many will be saved, but not who you might expect. Many will be saved, but not who you might expect. Now, at this point, kind of midway through Luke's gospel, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He's on his mission to die and to rise again in that city. And as he walks along the road, he's teaching the crowds about the kingdom of God. So just if you've got the Bible open, look back with me a moment to verse 18. Verse 18. Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Jesus says, from tiny beginnings, like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God will grow into a magnificent tree, perhaps like that beautiful horse chestnut we have in our church garden. Well, hearing this, somebody in the crowd wants an idea of numbers. Are we talking the whole of Israel being saved, perhaps? What about the Romans? Are they going to be saved too? Or will it just be religious people? Are only a few going to be saved? That's the thinking behind this question. And Jesus answers in verse 24. He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Now, at first sight, it seems like Jesus is contradicting himself, doesn't it? One minute, the kingdom is this massive tree. Now, it's a narrow door. Jesus, which is it, big or small? But the narrow door doesn't mean a small number of people. No, verse 29, we read later, verse 29, that people will enter from east and west, from north and south, from every compass point around the world. No, the door is narrow in the sense of being exclusive. There is only one way into the kingdom of God, There are lots of doors that we could think about, but only one narrow door that gets you in. And that is by having a real trusting relationship with Jesus. The narrow door is Jesus. Many will try to enter and not be able to, he says, because they're trying to get in through other kinds of doors. Maybe the back door that's marked, I was a good person. Maybe the side gate, which is marked, I gave lots of money to charity. Or maybe they're trying to climb in through the window that's marked, my family were Christians. Lots of possible doors, but they are all locked. The only way is the narrow door that's marked, I knew Jesus. He is the only one who can save us. Well, in verse 25, Jesus takes his illustration a step further. He pictures the kingdom of God as a house, and people are desperate to get in for a feast. At verse 25, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Can you imagine that feeling? I get locked out of my house on a regular basis. My family will tell you about this. I just never remember where my keys are. Or maybe you've been along to one of those parties where you don't actually know anyone, perhaps at a work event or some reunion, and you kind of feel the odd one out because you don't know anyone, and you're standing in the corner hoping someone will speak to you. Well, this experience is a million times worse than that. Imagine being shut out of the kingdom of God, and God says, I don't know you. It's so different, isn't it, to the kind of jokey view of heaven that so many people have. I found a silly cartoon, I think we have it on the next slide, this idea that we arrive at the pearly gates, this man is trying to get in, and God says, sorry, your username and password don't match. It's this idea that when we get to the gates of heaven, we can somehow negotiate with God. Or there's the popular Roman Catholic view. I think on the next slide, this is a prayer for the dead, a prayer for the deceased. The idea being that if you pray for your family who've passed away, you might be able to persuade God to let them in. But I think our passage tonight is pretty clear, isn't it? If we haven't made every effort, says Jesus, if we haven't made every effort to know me, to know Jesus, well, it will be too late. There's no negotiations. As I've been preparing this sermon, what I have found the most shocking about this illustration of a house is that the people who are shut out are the spiritually privileged. Did you notice that? They are the people like us. They are the churchgoers of their day. Look with me at verse 26. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. These people had met Jesus in person. Imagine that. They'd heard his teaching. And as they plead to be let into the house, they call him Sir. In the original language, that's the word Lord. They're actually using the correct name for him. They're doing everything right. But he says, I never knew you. There was never a personal relationship with Jesus. Verse 27 again. I don't know you or where you have come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. It's shocking, isn't it? The people that we might expect to have been saved, the spiritually privileged ones, are left outside in shock. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that means anger, when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. What a contrast with the joy of those people, those unexpected people who come in instead. And we see them in verse 29. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. people from every corner of the world, from Europe, North America, South America, Asia, Africa, Australia, any other continent I've forgotten. Every language, every culture, Jew and Gentile, that was a big shock, wasn't it? Imagine that. All of them streaming into the kingdom through that narrow door. Jesus sums up the point in verse 30. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. That's the point, isn't it? There are people that we might think of as the last people, who will make it into heaven. The uneducated immigrant doing night shifts in East London to make ends meet, who loves Jesus but has never been along to a church or a Bible study because he just doesn't have time. The woman in North Korea who can't go to church because she'll be shot, but she prays to Jesus in her bedroom. The little boy in the countryside in Thailand who doesn't have a Bible because no one has translated the Bible into his dialect, but he's heard enough to put his faith in Jesus. Or the person here at St. Mary's with autism or dyslexia who finds church life quite difficult to engage with, but still trusts that Jesus has paid for their sins. All these people, these last people, will be let into heaven. On the other hand, there are people that we think of as the first, spiritually privileged people who sit every Sunday in English churches like this one, hearing the words of Jesus, but shut out of the kingdom because they never knew him. This is a serious warning, isn't it? Don't rely on your spiritual privileges. Don't rely on your association with St. Mary's Church or your Christian family. Now, please, I don't want you to panic at this point. Verse 30 doesn't say everyone who is first will be last. It's not a kind of absolute rule that all of the first people will become the last and vice versa. No, it's possible that you can still be among the first. You can be a privileged churchgoer and still go to heaven. And my prayer is that we all will. But only if we know Jesus as our Saviour. So how can I tell? How can I tell which of those camps I'm in? How can I tell whether I'm relying on my church going, my spiritual privileges, or whether I really do know the Lord Jesus? Well, for some Christians, I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it, when you meet them? They break out in a big grin every time they hear the gospel. They love praying. They love singing to Jesus. They take enormous risks in life that show that they know him and they trust him. But I think for others, perhaps those of us with a different psychological or emotional makeup, our faith can be a bit less obvious. We don't always feel joyful, or at least we don't show it. Prayer is a struggle. We have cautious personalities. Maybe that resonates with some of us. So I think rather than relying on those kind of things, our emotions as an indicator, maybe some more basic questions will help. I've got three questions that will come up on the screen now. And maybe we can reflect on these and chat about them after the service. Question number one, is the gospel of Jesus really good news to me? Is it the best news? Whether I react with a big smile or not, in my heart, is it good news? Question number two, are there signs that I am responding to my salvation in Jesus? You see, if we know Jesus, if we have a relationship with him, we will be growing in our love for his word. We'll be seeking to fight our sins. We'll want to forgive other people as he forgave us. And we'll want to pray, even though it's such a struggle. Are there signs of that kind of response in your life? And question number three. When I've sinned, not if I've sinned, when I've sinned, how do I respond to that? How do I react? Am I guilty? Do I feel crushed by guilt? Do I worry what other people are going to think of me? Or do I simply confess it to the Lord Jesus and thank him that I'm forgiven? Well, let's reflect on those after the service. I think we'll put the slide up at the end after we're finished. Well, in our remaining time, let's look more briefly at verses 31 to 35, where there's a fascinating confrontation between two different kings. And to help us realise that, I've got a cheesy picture of two kings from a chessboard. Let's read verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and they said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Now, Herod is a king, but he isn't the legitimate king. He's not descended from King David. He's a puppet of the Roman Empire. He just does whatever he's told. And actually, at this point in history, his territory doesn't even cover Jerusalem. He's only the king of Galilee. Well, by contrast to that, Jesus is the real king. And he's not going to let Herod tell him what to do. Let's read from verse 32. Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow and on the third day. I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Do you see? Jesus is on his mission, and Herod is not going to stop him. In fact, Herod, the fake king, has rejected Jesus altogether. And then, verse 34, Jesus turns his attention to the city of Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." Well, just like Herod, the people of Jerusalem have rejected Jesus. They have a history of killing prophets, and now they want to kill Jesus. But isn't it remarkable that even these murderous people, Jesus can say to them, "I want to gather you." I managed to find this picture of a hen gathering her chicks. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? This is a picture of our Lord Jesus and what he longs to do to each of us. But we need to be willing. And so that's the second application today. Be willing to be gathered under Jesus' wings. For Herod and the people of Jerusalem, their rejection of Jesus, it led to inevitable consequences. Verse 35. "Look, your house is left to you desolate." The house of Herod, his fake monarchy, his dynasty, is going to be destroyed. And so is the other house in Jerusalem, the temple. That's going to be destroyed too. And the same terrible fate awaits anyone who is not willing to be gathered under Jesus' wings. This confrontation of two kings ends with a dramatic prediction. Jesus says, "I tell you, Herod, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, I don't know if you spotted it, but this is a quotation from Psalm 118, which we had as our other reading. Psalm 118 is a whole other sermon, I'm not going to explain it to you in depth. But it's all about the triumph of God's king, a king who is opposed by his enemies, but comes into Jerusalem victorious. At the end of the psalm, this king is vindicated and he leads his people into the presence of God. And so by quoting this psalm, Jesus is saying to Herod, "I am that victorious king. I am the king of Psalm 118. You're trying to kill me. And in fact, you're going to succeed in what you want. I will die in Jerusalem. But one day, I will be vindicated, and I will lead my people into the presence of God. Herod, you are going to see that with your own eyes. On that glorious future day when Christians from east and west, from north and south, stream into the kingdom of God, you, Herod, will be forced to admit, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you will wish that you had done the same. You should have made every effort to get to know me, to come in through the narrow door while you had the chance. So let's heed the lesson of Herod and the lesson of Jerusalem. Let's be willing to be gathered under Jesus' wings. Perhaps you have a sense that the Christian faith is true, but there's just something holding you back. You don't want Jesus to cramp your style, perhaps. Or maybe there's some theological argument that you're hanging on to. But truth be told, it's just an excuse. It's a stubborn excuse to sit on the fence. Well, whatever it is, may I urge you not to put it off. We'll be starting another Christianity Explored course in September. But meanwhile, please do come and chat with me. Talk to one of the staff here. One of your Christian friends. Because if what Jesus says in these verses is true, then what's at stake is too important to wait, isn't it? Let's be willing to let him gather us. Jesus is waiting to know you personally. He's waiting to bring you in through his narrow door. Well, many of us already know and love the Lord Jesus. And for us, this passage is a great encouragement, I think. It's an encouragement to keep on reaching out to the last, to those last people that we wouldn't expect to be in church. Imagine the people who first read Luke's Gospel. It's easy to forget that what is now a nice book that we have in church was originally a parchment scroll that landed on the doorstep of a church in the first century. What did those people make of it, I wonder? Well, I think they would have understood and recognized this truth. They knew that many will be saved, but not who they expected. There were a whole load of unexpected people becoming Christians. There were Greeks, there were Romans, there were barbarians, slaves, people down the market, soldiers. Well, how much more today? How diverse the church is, racially diverse, economically diverse. It's a wonderful thing, and we pray that we will see that more and more at St. Mary's. But at the same time, that the spiritually privileged people in the first century, those Jewish synagogues who knew their Bibles backwards, well, they didn't want to hear about Jesus at all, did they? They were saying no to Jesus. And the same is true today. The people that we might expect to be the most interested, the bishops, the vicars, the theology professors, RE teachers at school, perhaps, they are often the most hostile to the gospel. They don't like the message of the cross. It seems foolish to them, and they try to dilute it and undermine it at every turn. But as we read these verses as Christians, well, we can be encouraged, can't we? Because our situation is exactly what Jesus said it would be. Many will be saved, but not who you might expect. So let's carry on reaching out to the last, telling the good news of Jesus to east and west, to north and south. And let's not fear those religious people who are hostile to our message. In fact, let's be praying for them that they too would be willing to be gathered under Jesus' wings. Let's pray. Many will come in through the narrow gate from east and west, north and south, but not who we expect. Lord, please help us to remember that truth as we experience that happening today, as we see that Christians are unpopular with the elite, with many churchgoers. And yet we see people joyfully coming to the Lord from all kinds of backgrounds. Help us to be willing, if we are not already, to let you gather us under your wings. And we pray that one day we will be going in through the narrow door because we knew the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.